Who here likes to go hungry? I can't imagine that there would be any takers to this question. None of us, as far as I know, outside of a fast here or there, either a required fast because you got to take a blood test or something, or a fast because you want to pray and seek the spiritual counsel of the Lord. Outside of that, none of us really like to go hungry. We like to have our stomachs filled. We like to go home from fellowship meal full. Well, today we are going to find out that Jesus performs one of his most well-known and beloved miracle, but the miracle is more than food and feeding. It is about faith. So let us look today at a lesson of food, feeding, and faith. A lesson of food, feeding, and faith. Last week, we saw the fear of Herod and his missed opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus. We saw Herod cower to those around him and murder John the Baptist, even though he knew John was a truth teller and well loved by the common people. Let's think about Jesus and his ministry at this time. As we think back to what has unfolded this far and up to this point, we remember that he has battled the Pharisees and their idea that his power came from the enemy, the devil, Beelzebub. He has told parables which make clear the separation between the true followers of Jesus and those that reject him. He has shown his deity by discussing the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. And he has comforted John and his disciples as John languished in prison. That's all in the prior few chapters here in the book of Matthew. It is clear that Jesus is making himself obvious for all to see, even Gentile rulers. The remainder of this chapter includes the incident of walking on water, as well as demonstrations of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a man, a person of deep care and empathy. No one could say Jesus is anything other than love, if you're really, truly honest. Man tries to show God is a mean God. Jesus, though, is the most caring, compassionate, loving human being that has ever walked the face of this earth. How he must have ached for the loss of John the Baptist. How it must have pained him to be the rejected king. Yet none of this took our Lord by surprise. He knew where this path was headed. He knew where this path was leading, of his own approaching death. We come to verse 13 in our text today. And remember that the disciples had come and taken John the Baptist's body. They had buried it. And they came and they told Jesus. I said last week, I can't imagine a better person to go to find comfort in the midst of this than to go to Jesus. Who else could we find perfect comfort than to go to this person? So the disciples at least had an advantage. They were able to go to Jesus. Didn't make it any easier necessarily, but as we see in our text today, and as we've seen in our text already prior several times, as we're going to continue to see, we're going to see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, what did he heard of? By the way, he knew already because he knows all things. So this didn't take him by surprise. Jesus knew what was going to happen. But we find here, when he heard of John the Baptist's death, he departed by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So when Jesus heard of John the Baptist's death, he left with his disciples to a secluded desert place. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. There's parallel passages. We find out more information in Luke chapter 9. And when we go to Mark in just a second, you might want to just to place a piece of paper in Mark 6, because we're going to be there a few times throughout the message this morning. But in Luke chapter 9, in verse number 10, and you'll note in your text, Luke 9, the prior verses, you can see that they're similar to what we talked about last week. Herod thought that that John the Baptist had risen from the dead, okay? When he saw Jesus doing all these amazing things, I said last week it would have been like would have caused Herod to be like, whoa, and probably caused him to be really guilty, feeling guilty, because he thought he had gotten rid of John the Baptist. Now he had, but at that moment he thought John the Baptist had been resurrected, and he went like, oh boy, he had already preached in front of me in my sin one time, and now he's back. So that's what was happening here. He beheads John. That's verse 9. It says verse 10, the apostles, Luke 9, 10, when they returned, told them all they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, I'm not going to get into too much intricate detail about Bethsaida, but let me just tell you, there are two Bethsaidas in the scriptures, okay? There are two Bethsaidas. This is Bethsaida Julia, okay? As opposed to the Bethsaida that you may be more familiar with, this was another one, okay? And they were in a little bit opposite sides of the water, of the sea, okay? And I'm not, again, not to get into the intricacies of the differences of them, let's just skip that for now. You can do your own study and find out what the difference is between the two Bethsaidas, where they were located. Just trust me, there were two of them. The obvious reason that Jesus is and his disciples, he took them and he went aside, notice the word, privately. He wanted to get away. Okay, look at Mark 6. We'll confirm this. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 32. Mark 6 verse 32. We find again this story in the Mark's account. And actually, we'll start in verse 30. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. He took them all, told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into desert place. And now we find out why. For a rest. To rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to even eat. There was no downtime. There was no break. Jesus said, it's advantageous. You take a break. Okay? Now, if Jesus is telling them to take a break, it's probably good for us to be aware that we need to take a break. Okay? So, there were many coming and going. They had no leave. They didn't have time. They departed into a desert place by ship privately. Well, we'll see how private this really was in just a moment. So, why did Jesus want them to do this? Perhaps, and I'm only putting this out speculation, perhaps just to process everything that had just happened. Perhaps to go through the grieving process. But for sure, it was needed for a rest. It was needed to take a break from all that was going on. Maybe, we don't like these words in our culture, to slow down a little bit. Slow down. Whatever the reason was, let me tell you this much. It's just like our lives. The break didn't last very long, as you're going to see. Go back now to Matthew chapter 14, and we find in the next verse that things kind of, there's no rest for the weary, as they say. We find that the people were able to get ahead of the ship sailing to Bethsaida by running along the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And we find that in Mark chapter 6, verse 33. But you see here in verse 14, Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude. So the multitude, so they take a ship, they're trying to go to a private place, but they run on the dry ground, Mark 6 tells us, and they actually beat him to the place he's going. Mark 6, 33 says they ran ahead. They kind of knew the general direction where he was going. And Mark tells us, this break didn't last, but except in the ship. They didn't even really get to his place of final destination. And the people were thronging to him. Again, look at Mark 6, verse 33. It says, the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. They outraced him. Can you fathom? They could run faster than the boat. I don't understand all this. But I'm just saying, here's the point. the people wanted to be with Jesus. But we just said that Jesus wanted a break, or his disciples to take a break. There needed to be some downtime for whatever reason. But Jesus sees the people. And look what he does in verse 14. He went forth and he saw a great multitude. A great multitude is not five people. It's not 10 people. It's not even probably 50 people. It's probably a few hundred people, if not more. And we know that because the text is later going to tell us that by the time this was done, there were a few thousand people. So the great multitude is not this group here. Now, you're great and you're a multitude, but you're not, the number was much larger than what we have right here today. And so he has this great multitude. Now, you just think about this. Jesus, it seems like there's needing to be some rest time. And now, all of a sudden, I mean, I'd love to ask you today, if you wanted to take a rest, how many of you would like 500 people to show up at your front door? And not only to show up at your front door, they want you to do something for them. I mean, this is amazing. What does Jesus do? Now, Jesus does things that we would shut the door, we'd lock the door, and we'd get on our megaphones and tell those people outside, get out of town. Jesus was a man of compassion. Now, I'm not saying you can't get on your megaphone and tell people to get away from your front door. You can do that. But let me tell you that Jesus cared about people. He cared about people. As we look at this today, as we think about this whole story, we want to see it in the compassion, cased in the compassion of Jesus Christ. It says, he went forth, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, you cannot heal sick people. I can't, you can't. Jesus could. We know that. But what you can do is offer compassion to the hurting soul. We have, as Jesus had, the good news. He is the good news. And so what we have is opportunity in this community to give our compassion. And it is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to offer. And the Lord Jesus demonstrates. And do you think that Jesus was just showing compassion, just healing, just multiplying bread and fish, just for fun? Why was he doing this? By the way, was this to any advantage per se for Jesus himself? Was this making Jesus better because he was able to do this? Of course not. He's God already. Was Jesus having anything, he's already 100% love. So it's not like all of a sudden he's more love because he's showing a little bit more compassion. I think there's more to this story today. You need to think about, why did he do what he did? And were there any people he was trying to teach that were with him? When you think of bread and fish multiplied, don't think just about how many loaves of bread it took and how many fish it would take to feed 5,000 plus the women and children. But think about who was watching, who was observing, who had he recently said, I will provide for you. This is his own disciples earlier in the book, just a few chapters earlier. He had said, I'm sending you out. You don't have to worry. You will have everything provided for you. Pretty soon, the Lord Jesus was no longer going to be with his disciples. They obviously would have somebody that was amazingly even better for them. It was more advantageous that Jesus leave because the Comforter would be with them. But we find in this passage of Scripture, we find not just a miracle, we find that Jesus is teaching his disciples, and I think by application, he's teaching us a lesson about himself. Let's find out today. Let's find out. How did Jesus respond when he saw the crowds waiting for him on the shores? First, we see he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Jesus demonstrated his deep love for the multitudes. Notice this phrase, moved with compassion. You might remember we saw it earlier in the book of Matthew. Turn to chapter 9, verse 36. Chapter 9, verse 36. We find Jesus saying the same, or Matthew writing the same phrase. And again, it's in the context of Jesus healing and teaching and preaching. Verse 35, and we come to verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now let me just clear this up here for you, what I think. He had done this a few weeks or months earlier. Sometime earlier, he had said this very thing. And it was in the context of what? His own disciples being told to pray the Lord of the harvest. Then the next chapter, he's sending those same disciples out. So in this context of Matthew 9, he is trying to tell his disciples, there's a harvest out there. Show compassion. I'm showing compassion. You need to pray the Lord of the harvest because it is plenteous. And one of the ways that you're going to demonstrate and one of the ways that you're going to tell about me is to be compassionate. We need to be compassionate. The Christian should be the most compassionate person in the world. But yet, for many Christians, they are the least compassionate. Some of the people I see on the internet, and I don't see people, I see things written that call themselves Christians, are not saying and doing Christian things. Not even close. It's not even remotely possible that the stuff that I see that is written by so-called Christians is far from compassionate. Every single soul in the world is made in the image of God. And it does not matter what color skin they have. It doesn't even matter what life they lived, Jesus Christ can change them all. Amen. Because he's changed you. And you and I were sinners, just like them. And by the way, we're still sinners. But we're all fallen. And Jesus showed compassion, and I think what he's doing in Matthew 9 is he's teaching his disciples about that compassion because they're going to need it when they go out into the world. And then the next chapter, he sends them out. So he's already told them that. I'm just not quite sure they've gotten it, so he's going to demonstrate it again. Now, going back to this idea, this word here, this verb in Matthew 9:36, showing compassion, it's the Greek word splognozo. And it means to have pity. Have pity. It is the idea of deep sympathy and displays great emotion. Its only uses, as far as I could find, are in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ones that are similar. John is obviously most of his own unique material, high percentage, 80 or so. It's his own things. We don't find it in the other. But in the synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ones that are alike, it is often used in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't put the verses up here, but I've got about 12 or so, and some of them are repeats. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I have a whole bunch of verses, and it's always in those verses used of Jesus Christ. The verb has another well-known form in the adjective form, and it is found in one of the most well-known verses in all the scripture. It's Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another. There it is. Tender-hearted. That's the adjective form of this word. Tender-hearted. You know, I like tender-hearted people. I know some tender-hearted people, and I really like them. Why do we like tender-hearted people? Because when we're suffering, those are the ones that show compassion to us. And I, as far as I know, I like to be shown compassion when I'm suffering or when I'm struggling. I like it when people minister to me and are showing pity, not because for pity's sake, not because I need it, but because it's the love of Christ showing through them to me. You all like it. And the crowning person for this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers this type of tenderheartedness towards these people. The root noun word, splognen, is the word for bowels. And it refers to the intestines or bowels and refers to the center, the seat of emotions. It's that tender affection and kindness. So what we see here is the deep compassion of Christ for the people. Was Christ overwhelmed by this, by the way? Do you think Christ was overwhelmed by all that was going on? I would be, but I don't think he was. Now, was he tired? Yes. Probably so. The easiest thing for the Lord Jesus here would have been to get back in the boat, and by this time you would hope the people were tired from being ahead of him, and go back to the place he came from to get away from the people. That's not what he did. But Jesus didn't run away at this point. Back here in Matthew chapter 14, we see that the force of both emotion and desire for compassion is seen by Christ as he sees the desperate plight of the crowd. What was wrong with the crowd? Well, we know by the text that he healed their sick. So we know that there were sick people there. We know that they had needs. We know in Matthew chapter 9, there were people who were a sheep that had no shepherd. Now, I don't know if any of you have sheep, but you don't really have to have sheep because we're all sheep if we're Christians. And we often act like sheep without a shepherd. You know the picture here. And he's saying to these people, they don't have any leadership, which they didn't. The leadership was really non-existent at this point. Jesus said, these people need true leadership. I'm going to offer it. I'm going to show what it means, what it's like. And since the Lord Jesus Christ is full of love because God is love, his heart was filled with great pity and compassion for these people. And you know what? Jesus truly cares for you. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jesus taught them because he knew they were leaderless. They were aimless. They were lost sheep without a shepherd. This is where the good shepherd stepped in. Jesus cared. By the way, he cared not just in word. He cared in deed. He acted. And that's what love does. Love isn't this. I don't just tell my wife, I've said this so many times. I don't just tell my wife every day, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then never do anything for her. That wouldn't be love. I could say I love somebody all the time until I'm blue in the face, till I am dead. I could say it over, but I never do anything. Then you've never loved him. Jesus' love is not just he is love. It's he cared and acted. And we know the crown of that is he died for us. And so he acted. He lived this out. That's love. Mark 6, verse 34, one more time. Actually, we'll come back here a couple times. But we see in verse 6, chapter 6, 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw many people, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And then watch what he does. So it's a sheep without shepherd. So, okay. He recognized there's a problem, but he does something about it. He teaches them. So if we recognize there's a problem, but we never do anything about the problem, we're not showing compassion. We're not loving like we should. So we need to do something about it. And we may not always get it right in the doing process. Sometimes it's good to ask others. If you see somebody in need, maybe you can just jump in right away. It's obvious. But sometimes things aren't quite so obvious. And you might ask another fellow Christian, a fellow counselee, say, I know some, not to gossip here, but to say, I know someone has a need and I'm just not quite sure how, but I really believe. And you know what? Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct you to meet that person's need or help in that process. If you see something, do something. And that's what Jesus did. Now we got to get to the main part of the message here. We get here. So here's the three things we want to talk about. The first, in verse 15, there's a problem now as we come to this story. He's healing people. He's teaching people. They're leaderless. They're aimless. But he's doing what Jesus is doing it all. But verse 15, the problem is revealed. that now, as it's coming into the evening time, we'll talk about that word in just a minute, there's a lack of food. Now, just common sense tells me that if Jesus was willing to heal and to teach the leaderless, the shepherdless, the sheep who didn't have a shepherd, he probably was going to care about their physical. I mean, just by common sense here, he was probably not wanting to just send them away. That doesn't seem to be Jesus, does it? So the logical thing, we don't even need to read this story. We already know what Jesus is going to do because this is who Jesus is. But his disciples are a little bit different sort, and they're kind of just like us. So let's look. Verse 15, when it was evening, disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So here we go. We have a problem. Jesus had been doing all these things, but dinner time was coming. Note the word evening here. In the Jewish day, there was two evenings. This was the first of two evenings. There was one at 3 p.m., the other at sundown, around 6 p.m. And by this time, at 3 p.m., everyone was probably getting hungry. That's what we can see that that's what's happening, or at least the disciples are getting hungry. Okay? And the disciples recognize there's a problem. We have all these people, but we don't have any food. And we're in a desert place, so it's not like we're going to be able to go to the local Safeway and buy everybody enough food to survive. So they did and thought up the most logical plan. By the way, this is logical. This is not a dumb plan. This is what all of us would have probably come up with. The logical solution was send them all home to eat. And, kind of like today here, I suppose we could come up with enough food in our house to feed you all if you came over, but it would take us a little bit of work to do that, okay? But we're not in a desert. I went to Safeway this week. I went to Food Pavilion this week. I went to Costco this week. I have enough food. I can feed you. That could not happen here, especially for 5,000, 10,000, whatever the number was. Their answer made complete sense, yet Jesus had something else in mind. Watch. Verse 16, Jesus said unto them, the disciples say, let's send them home. Jesus says, they need not depart. Let's feed them. The heart of Jesus is to feed people. Whether it is spiritual or physical, the heart of Jesus is to feed people. Jesus told the disciples, they did not need to send the people away. Jesus, logically too, also, he was logical here, knew that if the people all rushed back to their towns, there wouldn't be enough for everyone at the stores that might still be open. And those who lived a long distance away would suffer great hunger before even reaching home. Remember, they had run ahead. Now they were getting hungry. It was going to be a little harder to run back to their homes because now they didn't have that nutrition. Okay, there's some logical sense here. So who would suffer? I'll tell you who would suffer the most is probably the children. Maybe the women. But the children would have suffered. They would have been, oh, I'm so hungry, like my kids say, every 2 hours. Jesus' compassion saw the plight and refused to let them go. And I think this is a lesson for all of us today is we often have our eyes on the problem and try to solve it in our own human logical manner without taking consideration the mighty power of God that we have. The disciples recognized that they didn't have the food. They didn't have the funds, as we'll see in Mark in just a minute, to feed this amount of people. But Jesus saw this as an opportunity to teach the disciples a great lesson. Just as he had taught them earlier in Matthew, he's going to teach them again. And I think that there is a spiritual lesson that can be drawn from this. We have nothing to give to our fellow men, but God does. Now, we can physically give, but spiritually we have nothing to give. And we can offer compassion, but ultimately this is God's doing. And Jesus is wanting these disciples to trust God, to trust him, because he knew in just a few short months he would be gone. And they were going to have to go out into the highways and byways. They would start in Jerusalem, but you remember what Acts 1:8 says, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the gospel push. And that's the way it unfolds in the book of Acts. And so he is preparing them and saying, physical food, spiritual, everything, God is going to provide. I will provide for you. You don't have to worry. You know what? We don't have to worry about being provided for, because the Father cares about us deeply. And I know that there are other passages that talk about when we ask for bread, God's not going to give us stones. He's too good. God cares for us. Do we trust him? Do we really trust him to provide? He's teaching the disciples a lesson. So there's the lack of food. Number two, there's the impossible task that's going to be displayed through a large feeding. The second word we want to think about is feeding. Verse 17. They said unto him, because now they're really puzzled, because Jesus said, we're going to feed them. That's what he just said in verse 16. We're going to give them to eat. Verse 17, they say unto him, oh boy, we've only got a little bit of food. Now, I was going to bring a loaf of bread today, and I probably could have brought 5 loaves of bread. And I was thinking, Jeff often brings fish for lunch, for our meal. So I was thinking, you know, if we had laid out 2 of Jeff's fish for some visuals here, and 5 loaves of bread. Now, I don't know what size loaves, but let's just take our 24-ounce bread loaves that we buy at the store. That's got what? How many pieces of bread? 20? Maybe a few more? Okay, we might be able to survive in this group today if we had 2 of Jeff's fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's all we had. Now, we eat the American way. The American way is probably a little different than the way they were eating back then. We eat massive amounts of food without batting an eye about it. So, but we could survive a meal, all of us today, on 2 of Jeff's fish. If we all took a little piece, split it 35 ways or whatever we have, and we each could have a sandwich, we could have a fish sandwich. I mean, that would beat Burger King's fish sandwich. I mean, this would be a salmon sandwich. I know your fish might be a little small for your bread, but we could survive. But the disciples recognize that there, for this many people, and we know the number because verse 21 tells us there were 5,000 men plus the women and children, that this wasn't going to add up. They weren't going to make it back to their homes with this kind of a meal. In fact, only a few people would be fed. So it seems like there's an impossible task. Turn to Mark 6. Just real quickly, Mark 6, and I want to read verse 37 and 38. We find out some more details here. Verses 37 and 38 says, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Okay, now that was after the disciples said, send them away so that they can go into the villages and buy themselves bread because they didn't have anything to eat. That's verse 36. Jesus said, no, we're going to feed them. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now, how much was 200 penny worth? 200 denarii. Well, that was the sum of about 8 months of wages. Okay, 8 months of a man's wages. The basic Roman silver coin used in Palestine was the denarius, and it was the average daily wage. But here's the problem. That wouldn't go very far. He said unto them, verse 38, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And he said they found 5 and 2 fishes. So in this feeding, and by the way, we know the feeding's going to happen because Jesus said, we're going to feed them. And if Jesus says we're going to feed them, is that what's going to happen or is it? Is it going to happen or is it not going to happen? We know that everything Jesus says is going to happen. And I would think by now the disciples would have realized that, but they're like, well, we just don't have enough. This isn't going to work. This is pointless. So there's a feeding issue. John tells us in John 6:6 that this was actually a test for the disciples. Look here, John 6:6. This was a test for the disciples. Now you might begin to understand where I'm getting the part about this was a lesson for the disciples. See, he says in verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall you buy bread that they may eat? And this he said to test him, for or prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and everyone may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus, and it talks about how many there were, 5,000 people there in verse number 10. So this was a test for the disciples. A test about what? What kind of test was this? It was to prove that something. I think it was a test to see if they were going to trust that God or that the Lord Jesus could provide in this way. And let me ask you, if Jesus could feed 5,000 plus people, could he provide for 12 disciples and apostles? Could he provide for all their needs when he was gone? And you've got to understand, this is more than miraculous feeding. It's a lesson for these 12. And did these 12 learn the lesson? I think ultimately they did. And I think we have a lesson that we can learn today. One of the lessons we need to learn today is that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for all our needs. Every one of them. And lo and behold, Paul said that in Philippians. My God is sufficient. My God is sufficient for all my needs, for all your needs. There was a large feeding. They realized it would cost a significant amount of money to feed this many people. They didn't have enough money to feed this amount. So it leads us to the third F. We got a food problem. We got the fact that Jesus says we're going to feed them. Third, Jesus wanted the disciples to have a large faith. He wanted this to be a lesson about faith. Look at verse 18. He said, bring them hither to me. What did the disciples want to do? Go away. What did Jesus say? Come here. That's a lesson for us in itself. I don't want to get too spiritual about this passage, but we are so quick to say, go away, especially in this society. Go away. I don't need to. I don't have any provisions for you. Yes, you do. We do. Don't say we don't have anything in this country to provide for people in need. I don't want to hear that. We have that opportunity to provide. But most of all, we have an opportunity to provide the best news of all. And what do? Go away. Go away. Leave me alone. I'm not good at this. I'm not an expert, but I've been convicted about it. And I've had opportunities in the last few, even days. I went to the grocery store this week. And sometimes I get myself in trouble by opening my big mouth. But sometimes it actually works. And I was in front, and there was only a couple of us at Food Pavilion on Wednesday night. I went over because there was a Wednesday-Thursday sale, and I had to get the Wednesday-Thursday sales, of course. Because loaves of bread were 99 cents, and we can't pass that up. The lady behind me said to me, she said, do you shop here often? I said, I am here every Friday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. I said, the manager knows me. I said, the produce clerk knows me. The head of the produce has been there for years. I stop and I chat with the meat lady. And the meat lady always says, oh, it's Friday because you're here. And I stop and I am building relationships. I don't know the spiritual conditions yet of some of these people. But this lady behind me said, I was wondering if you know where this is in the store. I don't work here, but I said, you know what? Let's go look. So we searched. We couldn't find what she wanted. But she said, I'm new here. Okay, this is good. That means I don't know if you have a church yet. By the time we were done, I found out lots of details. I found out her name. I found out where she was from. I found out why she moved here. I found out about her kids. I found out if she's a if she's a church person. I found out that she had lived in Bellingham prior 5 years. I found out why she moved from Bellingham to Linden. Prior to that, from Indiana. An opportunity there. I found out she built a brand new house. And I know what road it's on. All that to say is there are opportunities. Instead of saying, you know, I could have said, I don't work here. Now, I wouldn't have said it that way. That's not me. But I was, you know what? I got to get going. I got kids and a wife at home. No, it's an open door. Take it. I know it's only a couple of minutes, and I know we're busy. But take it. That's what Jesus did. Bring him hither to me. Verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the loaves and the fishes, and he looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and they were filled. And they took up the fragments. There's probably more F words, filled fragments that we could add to our outline here, but that remained. There were 12 baskets full. Now, all of us can understand what just happened. All of us young people, older people, and younger old people. All of us can understand that Jesus just performed a miracle. But I don't think Jesus wants us to just know that Jesus performed, that he performed a miracle. The disciples were looking everywhere but the right place. They had the very person who could feed these people in front of their face. And you know what I think they missed? They missed something that we all miss. They lacked faith that Jesus could do this. Just go away. Jesus said, come here. And by the time Jesus was done with this, he not only fed and filled the bellies of 5,000 plus another 5,000 plus probably another 5,000. 15,000, we surmise. Could have been 20, for all I know. He filled them all. But not only that, there was more food that was left over than there was to start with. Isn't that how Jesus works? Isn't that how God works? I mean, when you think about salvation, when you think about a spiritual life, you know what? It's flowing over with goodness. God doesn't just give you a little bit. He gives you everything, and it is more than at times we can handle. I mean, we could ask people here today, is it the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the power and the love of God sometimes so great and grand we can't even speak about it? We're reduced to no words because that's how good God is. That's how God provides for us. He gives. And then when you think that God may not be able to give any more, he gives more. And every day, Lamentations, Jeremiah says, his mercies are new every morning. That means they were new yesterday, but that means they're new today. And tomorrow, for Monday, they will be new. They will be fresh. God gives. He never runs out, and it just keeps giving. That's kind of like what happened here. Jesus gave. He filled them all up. And then there's still more left over. That's the giving God we serve. That's who we can trust to provide, to meet our needs. Let me ask you today, is there a need in your life that you wonder if it can be met? I don't know how it will be met. But I'm talking about a legitimate need. I'm not saying that you're asking, I'm not talking about buying Lamborghinis, things like that. We always use that as our illustration. We're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about, is there something that you know? And you've wondered, can God really meet this need? And I want you to think back to a time or two before where God has met a need for you. And he's met it abundantly. And then you ask yourself it again. Can God meet me where I'm at? Oh, God can. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. It says it here in this passage. He's a man full of compassion. And who was standing here? It was Jesus. He could supply. What would a small meal be in his hands? I can't even do the multiplication for how many meals this made. 5 loaves made 15,000 meals, plus the leftovers. Somebody can do the division and figure out how many. 5 into 15,000 is about 3,000. I don't know, whatever. It's a lot. Jesus made these people sit down. He took the food. Notice what he did. He gave thanks. He gave the food to the disciples to hand out to the people. You know what the food was? You know whose hands it was in? It was in the hands of the food giver. Let me read you a couple of verses. I know I'm almost done. Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, 1. You know these verses, but a couple in Psalms. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Everything is his. The fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We've been trying to teach our children this week about money. So can a 7, 8, and a 10-year-old learn about money? Yes. They all got checks from the fair this week for flowers and things they entered. And it was their premium checks. And Abby got $16.50. That's a lot of money for a little girl. Ryan got $10.50. And then my littlest got $5.50. Now that's a lot of money still, $5.50 for a 7-year-old. And then I promptly told them that I said, you're not keeping that all. Because we're going to give to God first. And that at first did not go over very well. And that's okay. Because it was a lesson to talk about whose money it was to start with. Every single penny of it. And I said to them, I said, all $5.50, you only have to give 55 cents. But I said, $5, unless you want to give more. I said, $5.50 is not your money. So you're only being asked to give 10% of God's money. Quit complaining. God, this, all we have is God's. My office, my books, my family, my computer, my weather book that I was reading last night, and on and on. It's all the Lord's, all our food. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 13. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 13. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. What I eat, the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Everything is God's. Everything is God's. It's his. We're stewards of it, but it's all his. And when you say and you realize and you believe that it's all his, then you don't have to worry about anything. You really don't. Because you know what? If you lose it, it was God's anyway. It wasn't really yours. What did Jesus do here in this passage? I'm going to give you three thoughts. Kind of leads us into our closing. What did Jesus do when he fed these people? First of all, he addressed the Creator as the source of all good things. Notice what it says. He looked up to heaven. Why? Because he wanted to see the stars? Because he wanted to know if the moon was out? No, he looked up to heaven and he is saying, I know who the giver is. He's looking up. Everybody would have understood what that signal meant. We may not today, but they knew it. He looks up to heaven, but what else does he do? He prayed. He thanked God. He blessed it. He blessed it. He addressed the Creator as the source of all good things. Second of all, verse 20 tells us, he added and he added and he added more food. So he addressed the Creator, he added and added and added, and the third thing he did is he superabundantly provided leftovers. That's what Jesus did here. Verse 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Did Jesus have numbers? Man, do you think what the papers the next day, the headlines would have been? Jesus feeds, and in big words, 15,000 people with five loaves and two fish. But there's something that you might be missing among the numbers and among the miracle. And it's the people he used in the miracle. Do you know who he used in this miracle? His disciples. His disciples were the ones that did this work. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and had everybody had a plate of food in front of them. He could have done that. But he uses the disciples to give out, and he uses the disciples to pick up. They took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And I think he used the disciples in the process both to help him, yes, but to teach them. So what is behind this miracle? What is behind this miracle? This miracle is not solely about loaves and fish. And we could talk about fish all day here. We could talk about bread and the miracle. But it is about teaching to the disciples that they, as they gave out the spiritual food of the gospel, they would need to find their source in Christ himself. This was not about them. This was about God. This was about Christ. And when they go forward in Acts, it would not be about them. It would not be how many people were saved. It's recorded in Acts. Peter preached, and so many souls got saved. But it's not about a number. It's about God doing his work. And it should be for us. It is not about five loaves and two fish. It is not about 15,000 people being fed. It is not about the many that were healed. It was never about that. It's always about Jesus Christ. And we need to do the same thing in our own lives. It is never about us. It is never about me. It is about Jesus Christ. That's what compassion will do. You know what compassion does? Compassion always does it for somebody else. That's humility. That's the Beatitudes, the first three. So this is about Christ. Jesus cared not just for the physical, he did, but I think he cared for the spiritual needs of the people. We cannot neglect the spiritual truths of people, but we cannot neglect their physical needs either. John wrote of this in 1 John 3:16 and 17. Giving up our own lives just as he gave up his own life. And whoever shuts up their bowels of compassion isn't somebody that knows Jesus. And we've been abundantly blessed in America. Don't be afraid to give a few clothes away. Don't be afraid to give away. So while the disciples gave an answer of sending the people away, Jesus gave an answer of love, of kindheartedness. Jesus is that man of deep care and empathy. What I said earlier, no one can say except Jesus is anything but love. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me.